We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, and we have come to verse 14. I shall read verse 13 as a reminder of last week, and also as a link. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And this morning's text, ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ye are the lights of the world. Now then, the Sermon of the Mount is really a description of a Christian. Our Saviour is outlining really a pattern or a picture of a Christian, what he should be, and in his behaviour and his appearance. We have then the Beatitudes I've been looking at, but I just single out one thought here. We cannot go into this chapter unless, or to understand this chapter fully, unless we are men and women of grace, and that we have known of the forgiveness of sins. And as you can see, is expressed in the first few verses of Beatitudes, that we are poor in spirit, and that means that we recognize our sin. Then it goes on to say, blessed are they that mourn, that we are sorry, and that we are weary of our sin. But in all this, we are then comforted. And of course, we know of the crucifixion of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and we are comforted by the fact that we have a Saviour, and that we are able to say, our sins are forgiven, we are dressed in the beauty and the righteousness of Christ, and we have peace with God. Now, may I ask you, are you all there? If you're not, I would encourage you to seek this, that you might find this wonderful peace and this relationship that we are able to have here on this earth. And you know, we're able to say then, because we are the Lord's people, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. This is vital. This is the secret. If we try and tackle a Sermon on the Mount, as people often say, I'm a Sermon on the Mount man, thinking they can escape the work of Christ on Calvary and his resurrection, then they are facing the impossible. They can never go through this sermon or even bear it if they look at its meaning, because it is impossible to achieve it. And even as Christian people, we need all the grace and the help that we're able to have by our blessed Lord to achieve it. And so we grow in grace. But it's essential that we're able to say, yes, I've been to Calvary. Yes, I've been to my Saviour. I've recognized my sin. I have peace with God. And I know that I have assurance of salvation and a place reserved for me in glory. Now, I have to say that. Otherwise, you know, we are really putting as if it were possible to be a Christian without coming to Calvary first. You have to be a person that has come to the Saviour. That's why he came. He came to die in order that we might live. Then last week, we looked at the example given. Ye are the salt of the earth. And just make some comments, if you remember. Ye are salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Now, salt preserves and purifies. And we should be like that. And so that in the society that we live in, or wherever we are working, that when we are there, when we are present, even though we may not say a word at all, that there should be some restraints, that the conversation is modified, because they are aware that you're a Christian. Sometimes, however, today, the people might say, well, he's a Christian, and go worse than they would have been before. But even that is a recognition that they know that you are there. And that is a worthwhile thing, that they are aware that you're a Christian. So they will either modify their conversation and be restrained, or else go even more wild than they were before. And yet, at the same time, those two extremes are a recognition that they know that you are different, that they know that you are a Christian. And the question I ask myself then is, do my friends know that I am a Christian? Where I work, the place I'm in, are they aware of that? As well as that, regarding salt, it has savour as well. It gives taste to something. And so that you might say that a meal is not very tasty unless you have salt in it. And salt has its own savour. And in that sense, we also, wherever we go, by our conversation, by our total demeanour, should leave the savour of Christ. And not leave a nasty taste where we have been critical and unkind and judgmental. And when we leave the people there thoroughly depressed and sad, because all they have to think of are the depressing things that you said. But rather that they were glad that you called, and that even your visit was a benediction to their family or to them as an individual. So we leave the savour of Christ wherever we go. That's very searching, but still we are able to do it if we live near to our Saviour, and if we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. Now, this morning we come to another example. He says, you are the lights of the world. Now, we know that Jesus Christ can say about himself, he is the light of the world, so we get our light from him. But we're looking at ourselves now. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, it's a lovely little passage, and I hope also a helpful one. Now, does this mean to say that Matthew is saying there is no light in this world at all? There is no ability and there is no understanding. Well, he's not saying that. Because we know that there is a kind of enlightenment. There's much, you might say, regarding this person has an expertise in that subject, another in another, and they are very able and very clever. And you can say, well, they're enlightened in their subject. They know a great deal. Yes, that is true. And if we said that there was no light at all, and no progress at all in how men understand things, then we would be dishonest. But what we are saying is that there is another kind of light, and its source is Christ himself. And that light is on another dimension altogether. And so glorious is this light that it makes the other seem even almost as dim and darkness. However able a person may be, this enlightenment of grace, this light that comes from God, is special and on its own. And instead of being just an improved person, we are a different species. We are new creatures in Christ. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, let's examine that for a moment or two now. I have one or two points here. The first one is this. The light of the gospel. We have to begin there. We start with man's condition. Let's just look at an unconverted man, or a group of unconverted people. And they describe in the gospels in this way, a people who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Now, they may all be brilliant people. Now, that doesn't matter. They sit in darkness. They sit in spiritual darkness. They have no spiritual understanding. They can understand many things, and things about this world, and details about this world, and the various subjects that they're interested in. They can be enlightened in many things, but as far as spiritual ability is concerned, they are incapable of it. Totally unable to comprehend it. And they sit, therefore, in spiritual darkness and under the shadow of death. They show that total inability to embrace or understand the spiritual. They are further described that they are dead in trespasses and sins. All of us like that at one time were in that condition, very much alive to the things of this world, but as far as God was concerned, very dead towards him. A knowledge about God, a knowledge maybe even of the gospel, but no understanding, no spiritual understanding in the depths of our souls or in our hearts or in our spirits. Dead in trespasses and sins. And sin paralyzes a person that is incapable of grasping spiritual things and cannot really understand or comprehend the person of God. He'll have many ideas, but he will not understand. Now, in the Ephesian epistle, I'll just read you the verses. It's put like this, in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, that at that time, you think of the time before you became a Christian, before you were converted, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You didn't belong to the Israel of God, the company of believers, and strangers from the covenants of promise. So all the promises of Scripture did not apply to you. Having no hope, there was no hope for you. You were going in one direction, and that was hurtling to hell. And without God in the world. So the first little phrase is, at that time you were without Christ. The last phrase is that you were without God. But something happened. It goes on to say, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now that's our position. And we believe as Christian people, and as the biblical truth, that there is no way to come into a relationship with God the Father only through Jesus Christ. And it must be more than an acknowledgement that he is the Son of God. It must be an understanding and also an experience that there I come to him as a sinner for forgiveness, and also I am robed in the beauty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we are aware of this. In chapter 5 of this Ephesian epistle, he puts it like this. For ye were sometime darkness. At one time you were in spiritual darkness, but now are ye the lights in the Lord. Now this light, we're not talking really of darkness, meaning the darkness we know in the middle of the night. And we're not talking of light as we know with the sun at its height. Not that. We are talking about spiritual darkness that envelops the soul. And we're talking about spiritual light that brings a soul from darkness into light and from despair unto hope. But darkness and light, we are using in that sense, a spiritual darkness and spiritual light. For ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Now, Jesus says this also. In John 8, verse 12, he says, then said Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the lights of life. Now, that's a picture that we have before us. Now, in this dark world, the unbeliever sits in darkness and the shadow of death. But those who have come to Jesus Christ, we are able to say, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, that's us if you are in Christ this morning. Now, look at the position. A city on a hill. Why a city on a hill? Well, you can see a city on a hill from far away. In a distance, you can see that hill over there is crowned with a beautiful city, and you're able to see it miles away. But a city that is nestling in a valley, you do not see it until you almost enter into it, and then you see it there. But in this case, it said, a Christian is like a city on a hill, and nobody can miss that city. So somebody is saying, what is the way? How can I find that city? And they can say, look, can you see that mountain there? Can you see that town crowning that mountain? There's your city. So we are like a city crowned on the hill. That's the way he has here of describing us as light of the world. Now, why does he make that comparison? Because we are observed. Whether we like it or not, we are observed. Men see us. In another epistle, the Apostle Paul puts it like this. We are like letters. We are like epistles. We are like living letters. We are known and read of all men. That in the place where you live and where you work, men and women read your life. You know what I mean by that? That they observe you in times of sorrow and times of joy. The way you rejoice. Do you rejoice as the world? Or do you rejoice in a very different way? Or when sorrow overcomes you, you react with that total despair of the world. or endeavouring to forget it altogether. And they can see that you take it in a totally different way. Although you may grieve, yet it is not with hopelessness and despair. So that they'll say, here is a city on the hill. It is a beautiful city. Or here is a person who has the light of Christ within him, and we observe this light from far away. This is what we are meant to be. But what does it do? Light exposes darkness. Spiritual light, spiritual truth, exposes that which is unclean and that which is wrong. And so in a way, when a Christian is in company of unbelievers, although he may not in his mind be judgmental or critical or hard, far from that, he has love for them, yet by the way he lives, his life is a judgment and a condemnation of those that are about him. And it should be like that. We should be different. And it should not be that when you people find you're a Christian, and they say to you, I had no idea that you were a Christian. I had no idea that you attended church. I had no idea that you are one of those people that believe in Jesus Christ. Well, when that is said, it is a tragedy. It's like my children's story. It's like a bar of soap that doesn't like water. It's like a Christian that doesn't want to shine. That kind of example. It also displays our new life. And it does it immediately that we come to the Lord. Let me read you the sentence I found somewhere. The more saintly the person, the more obviously will this take place. He need not say a word, for by being what he is, he makes people feel ashamed of what they are, of what they are doing. And in that way, he is truly functioning as light. We are really pointing all the time to a different kind of life. So the city of Cardiff, what we are really saying is this: there is another way. There is this glorious option. There is another kind of life. There is another destination. There is glory, so that in the midst of this city and like-minded churches to ourselves, we're able to say, as people say, why are you like that? Because God made us like this. And we're going to glory. We're going to the very source of the light. And they might say, well, why are you so different? Because Jesus is our Savior, and it gives the opportunity for us to witness. Now, if we think of a lamp, then we have to make sure that we are shining well. We need to check that we have a good supply of oil. And so that he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And we check also the wick, that it is trimmed, that our light is shining brightly. Let me stop there for a moment and ask every one of us here, and myself included, is my life, is your life a contradiction of what you believe? Or is my life and your life wedded in a lovely sense of harmony, in a wedlock of harmony, tied together, that there is no inconsistency with what we believe and how we behave? And if we are that, we are as light shining in a dark world, and maybe the only light and the only opportunity that some people will ever have. Some people say that we may be the only Bible that some people ever read. So Jesus Christ says, if you are mine, then you must be exponents of the truth. You must shine. The truth does shine in your life, that men and women might know that you belong to God, that you are different. That's the first thing. Then the second is this: the expectations of our blessed Saviour, the love of the Christian. Now that should express itself very soon after our conversion. Verse 15 puts it like this: neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. How is he saying that? He's saying, well, what a silly thing it would be. He says, well, we want light in this dark room. And somebody gets a torch, or whatever form of light you have, and they put it under a cushion or a pillow, and they say, now, I've well hidden that light, and nobody can see it. Well, that seems a rather stupid and a hopeless thing to do. He said, don't do that. If you have a light, you don't hide it. Because the function of light is to display itself in a dark place. And yet, we can do it. We can be in company, and we have an opportunity to say a word. And this will be true of all of us at some time or another. And we were silent. And we can be in company in school, college, or at work, wherever we are. And we go their way. We're not different. And nobody will be able to identify us as Christian people. What are we doing? He's given us the light of the gospel, but we are hiding it. So we're able to say to God, you know, that light you gave me, I didn't give it to anybody else. I just kept it for myself. And our Lord would be sore displeased at that. The idea is not to be guilty of a guilty silence, not to be ashamed of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, says one hymnist, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee, ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days? Because if we are hiding the fact that we are a Christian, or this comparison, if we are hiding the light from those who are in darkness and depriving them of their opportunity, it doesn't matter how they react, whether they are pleased or whether they are angry or critical or make fun, that is nothing to do with us. Our part is to be faithful. Our part is to shine for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days? Till then, nor is my boasting vain, till then I boast of Saviour slain, and oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. I cannot think of anything more terrible in that day of Christ. In the day of judgment, I know the Christian is able to say, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. So we are able to say to God, here I am, Lord. You know me by name, and I'm able to call you my Father. Yes, he says, I know you by name, and you're here by the merits of Jesus only. And that is always true. You are a forgiven person. You belong to him. Yes, and just a moment. There is an aspect of judgment also, which is the judgment day of Christ. You will now be assessed as a Christian. How you used the grace I gave you, how you applied it in your life. There will be some rebukes, I suppose, for all of us, but let's hope there'll be some rewards. They do not make us any less or more happy in heaven, but I think of that moment. That if Jesus shall be ashamed of me, that must be a terrible thing to experience and to live through. Till then is my boasting vain, till then I boast of Saviour slain, and oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. Our privilege is to give light to all that are in the house, in our homes. Are you the only Christian in a home? Do they know exactly where you stand? Or is it a secret with you and your heart? With your friends, do they know that you are a Christian? Or do you endeavor to be as like them as you can and to live as far on the edge of the Christian faith as you dare be? Or do you rather live as close as you can to Jesus as is possible for a redeemed sinner to live here on earth? The area of your work, are they aware and do they know that you are the Lord's? We must not keep people in the dark. Let me give you an example here. I hadn't thought about it until this moment. My wife's family, there was one very tragic accident. Her uncle, working in the steelworks, a big crane had lifted something very high, and it fell on him. And, it divided him. It was terrible. Didn't die immediately. Not immediately. Then they called for a man. Everybody knew whether it was a Christian, because that man's light shone always. And he rushed to his side. He said to him, I have witnessed to you many times. Squeeze my hand. If you have believed in Jesus and taken him as your Savior. And he did that. Now we didn't know that, you see. And we were all concerned. Because we felt there had been no real sign of grace or interest. And then this man called to see the family. He said, I've got good news for you. He said, in the midst of bad news, I was not far from where your brother was killed, your uncle was killed. And I was able to talk to him. And I can tell you that he came to the Lord even then. But the wonderful thing is this, that everyone knew whom to call. On call. A light on call. A Christian on call. To do his duty and to shine into the light of a poor soul in need. We must not hide our light. Always ready to give a reason for the hope that lieth within you. Is it costly? Yes, it is costly. Why, in what way is it costly? Well, one hymn puts it, or rather one verse puts it, and a hymn picks it up. Take up thy cross daily and follow after me. Now that's not the cross of Jesus. That's unique. That belongs to him. We have no part in that. We benefit, we are recipients of the grace that comes from that. That is unique to himself. But there is a cross, and it's not the cross of circumstances or sickness or ill health. It is rather the cross of what we have to suffer for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if I have to suffer for Jesus, if I have to be insulted, if I have to be ostracized at work or wherever I am, then let us not despair. Because think of this. Let me read you another verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What was that? The joy that was set before him, that he was bringing a multitude to glory. So he endured the cross, despising the shame, because he knew, this is wonderful, I'm taking a crowd to glory. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. There he sits on the right hand of the throne of God. He has accomplished what he set out to do. Now then, are we accomplishing what we are given to do? And every one of us, in his sphere and in his place, should be a light that is not hid under the bushel. Then lastly, the life of joy. The radiance of the Christian life and the truth of the gospel and the salvation of your soul. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now that may seem a little puzzling, but let me explain it to you, and we take scripture with scripture. How are we saved? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Then quite plainly, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by the grace of God, and we are recipients of his pardoning grace, and also we are robed in the beauty and the life of Jesus. We call it imputed or put righteousness. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Then how shall I live? The next verse says, for now we are his workmanship, created, we be made new, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now here's the picture. Here's the unbeliever saying, well, I'm not so bad, I'm doing my best. Well, those are dead works. They'll achieve nothing. We are saved by grace alone. And when we have come into a situation where the blood of Christ has cleansed us, then how shall I live? Well, we live now with living works. We live to the glory of God. And these are in reality good works. And they adorn the Christian. And that's how it should be. In a sense, we are displaying the truth and the loveliness of Christ in our lives. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So they're looking at a Christian who is ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, and gives all the glory to God. And he's looking at this person, and before he says a word about his faith or about the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, His life is above reproach. We cannot find fault with him. Like with Daniel in the Old Testament, they really did their best to find a fault in him, but they could not, because he lived so closely to the Lord his God. We should, in our lives, live as close as we can to our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when they look at us, they should not say, "You're wonderful," but glorify your Father, which is in heaven, and say, "Well, he's done a good job on you. I knew what you were like before. And I know of this story that you came to Jesus, but how you have changed. I never thought that you'd be able to live a life like that. And what shall I do?" Well, in a sense, they are glorifying God in heaven. They are glorifying your Father, which is in heaven, for we are his workmanship. Isn't that lovely? We are his workmanship. There must be consistency in life with our faith. There is no room for anything else. In this we have many opportunities, not to take glory to ourselves, but to God be the glory. In all our circumstances, wherever we are, we should be a contrast to the world. And as well as that, you know, I thought of this as well. As we live a godly life, we become gracious and kind and tender and loving. And it's only when people can see that we are godly people that they're able to take from us what we have to say. You know, if we lived a careless life and claimed Jesus Christ and said to people, "You should be saved," they can't take it. They say, "Well, who are you to talk to me? What right have you to talk to me?" But if we are living as we ought to live, and if the truth is manifesting itself in our lives, they're able to take what we have to say because they can see that we are genuine through and through. We are then fulfilling, you see, that sentence in our confession of faith. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. We are not allowed to deprive anybody. We cannot be choosy about it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let me close by just reading these two verses of a hymn by Calvin. "I greet thee, who my sure Redeemer art, my only trust and Saviour of my heart, who pain didst undergo for my poor sake. I pray thee, from our hearts all cares to take." Now here's our verse. "Thou art the King of mercy and of grace, reigning omnipotent in every place. So come, O King, and our whole being sway. Shine on us with the light of thy pure day." Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and pray, O Lord, that the Scripture might enter the very depths of our being and manifest itself in our lives for thy name's sake. Amen.